We're in a new sermon series on what it means to be a part of the church. The big C, the body of Christ, and the little C, a congregation like we are, a family of God here at PCBC. So we're going to dig into Scripture. We're going to figure it out. I hope you got a bulletin today. I know not everybody gets a bulletin in this service, but you should, because there is a collector's item in there called the sermon notes. You need to get those today. It'll be the last time you ever see that particular style of sermon note. You might want to keep it at home, collect it, and remember that day. I have got with our media team, and we have fixed the sermon notes moving forward. We had to print those last week. We had to use them as stewardship, but next week you can expect to get all caught up, and we'll have the official sermon notes so that you can dig into Scripture. That's coming. It will get fixed. All right. Let's jump in. I want to, at least one thing you can get on those sermon notes today is write down the change for next Sunday. Everybody needs to catch this because it is a curveball that we just want to throw at you that we came out of last staff meeting. We feel like we need to watch where God's at work and we need to join Him where God's working. We need to be flexible to allow the Holy Spirit to guide and direct. And as we've been through this summer, the Lord has been adding to His church a number of believers who need to take the next step of obedience called believer's baptism. So next Sunday, we are going to join together both services at 9:45. So for this service, you normally would be in Sunday school. We're going to ask you instead to come and be a part of one church service so that we can celebrate believer's baptism together and have one special service. Now, as I'm looking at the crowd today, Drew, I'm trying to figure out how we're going to fit both of them together. So it's going to get very interesting next week, but the family of God needs to celebrate with the whole family. We want you to be a part of a special service next Sunday. So if you have not been coming to Sunday school at 9:45 and worship only, please come next Sunday, say it with me, 9:45. Write it down on those sermon notes, put it on your fridge. You might have to magnify it so you can see it on your fridge and remind yourself, next week, all of us are gathering in this room, 9:45. Why would we do that? Well, it is a special time in the life of our church. We have scores of students that need to be baptized, and after today, I believe even others that need to join them in that step of obedience. So we're going to look at that today. We're going to talk today about believers' baptism. Oh, by the way, those that are being baptized next week, we encourage you to invite your family and your friends. After the service at 9:45, there's going to be a special luncheon for all those who are part of our baptismal service, not for the whole church, for those who are baptized and their families. So please register for next Sunday if you need to be baptized. Let's talk about baptism today, since that's going to be such a special event next Sunday. Why do we have believers' baptism? Well, as I told you earlier, there are all kinds of baptisms out there. There were all kinds of baptisms in the Scriptures, both in the Old Testament. Even John the Baptist had a baptism of repentance in the wilderness, preparing the way for Messiah. But what we're talking about is believers' baptism. Believers' baptism is not a Baptist idea, it's a scriptural idea. It is a principle ordained by God and established by God, and it's something we are called to do by the Lord Jesus Himself. We're going to dig into that. But before we get there are all kinds of responses when you bring up baptism. For some, coming out of Falls Creek, they're super excited to demonstrate to you publicly that Jesus has changed their life through believers' baptism. They're super excited, kind of like this video here. Take a look at this baptism.
We have accepted Christ as His Savior and as His Lord, and He will demonstrate His faith in the Lord Jesus Christ by willingly being baptized this morning. He's been waiting on this day a long time. And so, Jordan, upon the profession of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
There's a dude that understands obedience. I'm going to do it. God wants me to get baptized. I'm doing it right here. What an incredible outlook. Now, he probably needed a little help with the theology of that moment, But that dude was ready to follow Jesus, wasn't he? I'll do it. Well, there's some of you that today need to say, I need to do that. Not to be saved, but because God has saved you. Now, there are others, they don't get quite as excited. Maybe you're not comfortable being in front of others and demonstrating publicly what God's doing in your life, kind of like this video.
Now, therefore, in obedience to the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, and upon your profession of faith in Him as your personal Lord and Savior, I baptize you, my brother, Ethan Key, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. As we are buried with Christ in the likeness of His death, lean back. Lean back, lean back. Let go. Lean back. So are we raised in the glorious beauty of His resurrection. You got to do what you got to do.
You did a good job.
Here, take this. I'm just making sure. Just making sure you did good. Man, I thought that glass was coming down. Good job. Did we lose a contact? Oh, okay.
So, some get excited, some struggle with that next step of obedience. I want to take you through Scripture. And I'll tell you why we need to look at the doctrine of baptism. I don't know that we've talked about baptism. I don't know I've ever preached on baptism since I've been here. But today we're going to look at what Scripture says about the issue of baptism. You see, there are some here today that have never been baptized. I went to church with Cammie, as you've heard my testimony, and I watched people get baptized. I thought, wow, that's different. And didn't even understand what it was all about, but I had never been baptized. Maybe you're here today and you have never experienced the life-changing experience of God forgiving you of your sins and accepting Christ as your Savior. There may, though, be some who have accepted Christ, but you've not been obedient with that first step of obedience called baptism. We want to challenge you with that from Scripture today to see the importance of honoring God through believers' baptism. There are some here today, though, who have been baptized, but it wasn't by immersion. Depending on your upbringing, I didn't grow up in church, so I didn't even know what baptism was. Others of you may have grown up in a church that practiced what we call infant baptism. That's where they sprinkle babies usually. They have a baptism service dedicating them unto the Lord, but that is not a scriptural baptism. And I'm not slamming your experience. What I am challenging is what scriptural baptism looks like. And perhaps if you were sprinkled as a child before you accepted Christ, you would reconsider being biblically baptized as we see it in Scripture this morning. I would say there's also some who have been baptized by immersion in this room, and you may need to be rebaptized. Why? Well, because you just got wet in a baptistry, but you've never given your life to Christ. It's out of order. Baptism isn't something you do to join a church. It isn't something you do to do because Baptists do that. It's not a Baptist thing. It's a scriptural thing. I heard the story. Some of you don't know Max Alexander, but Max Alexander was one of the leading staff of this church for 43 years. He was my mentor when I was here, when Drew was here. He was our Yoda of the universe, if you will. He was a man of God who walked with God, and his story was that his father was a Baptist deacon the majority of his life. And I just heard the story this morning who reminded me that it was his dad as a Baptist deacon that had to stand in front of his church as an adult and say, you know, I've been a member of a church, I've been a deacon of this church, but I've never given my life to Christ. And today, I am giving my heart to Jesus. That Baptist deacon followed in the next step of obedience after he was saved and he was baptized. There may be someone here today that knows the Lord, but you were baptized before you were saved and you need to get that in order. So let's talk about what that looks like. First of all, understand baptism doesn't make you a believer. We just proved that with Max Alexander's dad. We have proved that before with others who have been baptized. That isn't what made them a believer. It's because they did believe on the Lord Jesus. I've had people come to my office or pull me aside and say, Pastor, I need to be baptized. And I'll say, why do you need to be baptized? I want to hear their story. Is it because they've just trusted Christ? Then yes, they need to be baptized. But I've had them say to me, you know, I just kind of got away from the Lord and my life got real messy and man, I just need the Lord to cleanse me. I need to be baptized. As if we have imported holy water from Jerusalem and that water has this holy impact to wash away your sins. Wrong. Baptism does not make you a Christian or a believer. Baptism is something a believer does in response to what Christ has done for them. God is the one who makes us right through Christ. God is the one that forgives our sin. And as we repent, we then follow through in believers' baptism. I kind of gave you an example last week of the wedding ring. I'll never forget December 22nd, 1986. Most of you weren't even around yet. Cammy and I had been dating for 6 years. 6 years it took me to convince her I was God's will for her life. And finally, one day, we stood in front of a crowd like this at Emmanuel Baptist Church. And I'll never forget when those back doors opened up and I was standing on the platform with my groomsmen and my pastor. And I remember Cammy and her dad walking down, listen to this, orange shag carpet. It was in back then. And that white dress just popped. And that glow of God on my bride who was walking down the aisle. And I'll never forget that moment as she was then brought up on stage. And in front of all these witnesses, we committed and made covenant of our lives to one another. We flew in our pastor who I was saved under. He was now at another church and we flew him back to do the service. He preached for 1 hour before I got to say I do. It was miserable. It was terrible. I had a honeymoon to get to. This dude's preaching to the crowd. Stop it. I want to get married. We finally got to the point in the service where we exchanged our vows. We said, I do, for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse, in sickness and in health, till death do we part. We made covenant of our lives together in a vow that we would become one flesh. And you know what comes after the vows? Not the kiss. Oh, I needed that. We exchange rings. Why do we exchange rings? Why do we do that? Because it's customary? Because that's what you're supposed to do? This ring I still wear today to be a symbol to the world and those witnesses back in 1986 and those who witness it today that I have a relationship with Cammy. Now, this ring doesn't make me married, but because I said I do, I now wear the ring to be a symbol, a picture to the world of what's happened in my life. That's what baptism is. Baptism is the wedding ring. When do you put on the ring? After you say, I do. When I was a kid, we'd sneak off to Kmart, and they had a jewelry case with fake jewelry in it, and we'd get our necklaces, and we'd bling it out, and we even got rings, and we'd wear those rings. That didn't make me married back in third or fourth grade. The ring doesn't come before I do. It comes after you say, I do. And so baptism, we're going to see in Scripture, is something we do because we have been saved. We have a relationship. Just like Cammy and I were two people living in Enid, Oklahoma, God brought us together and made us one. That's called marriage. Well, it's interesting, in Scripture, the Bible says Jesus is our bridegroom, and we are the bride of Christ. We were separated from God. When we repent of our sins and we say, I do, to Jesus as our Lord, as our bridegroom, we become one with Christ. And then we put on the ring. It's called believer's baptism. Let me take you into Scripture, and let me show you what that looks like. Let me take you to the first believer's baptism found in Acts chapter 2. Go to Acts chapter 2. Now, believer's baptism is important. Let me tell you why it's important. Because it was the very last thing Jesus commanded to his disciples and to all who would follow Christ. He told them that they were to go into all the world. That's why we had our New York City mission team. In the first service, we had missionaries here from Brazil. We had a couple that's just got back from a six-month mission trip to Hawaii. Yes, it was a mission trip. They were preaching and teaching and ministering in the churches of Hawaii. But why do we go to these places? Because Jesus said to go. But he didn't say just go. He said, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It was commanded of Christ. It was understood in the church, the big C, what importance there was to follow the Lord and do what God has commanded. Take a look at the first baptism, Acts chapter 2. We were there last week. Go back and take a look. Be in verse 36. Peter is preaching the gospel. There's more to what he preached, but we're picking up at the end of his sermon, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Peter is preaching to them and revealing to them that they can only have peace with God through Christ. But who is Christ? Christ is the one that they have crucified. He's talking about the one that died on a cross. But he's talking about the resurrected one, this Lord Jesus. That yes, he died on a cross, he was crucified, he was buried in a grave, but the grave was now empty. Jesus had conquered death and the grave, and he is both Lord and Christ. Take a look at that. Go back and take a look there in verse 36. He said, this Jesus is both Lord. Let's look at the word Lord for a moment. That word Lord there in the Greek means one who exercises absolute ownership rights. You see, to be a believer in Christ, it isn't a simple prayer so that you can go to heaven one day. It is a surrendering of all that you are, all that you have been, and you become all of his. He becomes your Lord, and that's when you are saved. Unfortunately, I think there are some, not just those who've been to False Creek, but those who've been to churches who've been taught, you just need a Savior. You need somebody to save you from your sins so you can go to heaven one day. Jesus died to be your Lord and your Savior. And unless you have received him as Lord, you are not saved. Jesus is Lord. He owns me. I no longer own me. I'm no longer the boss of my life. Jesus is Lord of me. Not only is he Lord, but he said he's also the Christ. Some people think that Christ was Jesus' last name. Wrong. It was a title. It was a definer of who Jesus is. The word Christ literally means the anointed one, the one they knew to be Messiah, the one who would be their coming king. That's why Rome was threatened. That's why the Jews were threatened. They thought he was a false prophet. Rome thought he was declaring to be the next king to overthrow the government. He was called to be king of my life. He is the Christ, if you are a believer. And the Bible says, as he was preaching this, he preached him as Lord. He preached him as Christ. And so they asked a question as they heard it. Their hearts came under great conviction, and they said, what must we do? Peter said, you must repent. You must turn from your own lordship, your own righteousness, and turn to Christ, the Lord, your Lord, to Christ, the Savior of your life, the Lord of your life. And then you're to be baptized. So you repent to be saved. You are baptized to picture publicly, like a wedding to witnesses, I have been saved. That's the purpose of baptism. Look at verse 41. So how did they respond? So then those who had received his word, not everyone was baptized that day, only those who had received the word of God. Only those who listened to what was preached and said, I repent, I give my life to Christ. Those who responded to the word, they were baptized that day. And that day, there was added to the church, the big C, 3,000 souls. Now, something interesting happened here. There was a revival that broke out in Jerusalem. 3,000 or more were saved that day and added to the big C, the body of Christ. But also within that, there were those that had gathered for Pentecost from all over the region, from other cities and from other countries, and they had come in for this religious holiday called Pentecost. They hear the gospel preached, they get saved, and there were many that day added to the church through believing in Christ and then baptized that then formed the little C, the church at Jerusalem. There were others that didn't live in Jerusalem that were part now of the big C, the body of Christ, and they took Jesus back to their cities, back to their countries, and they began to plant little c churches, because they were now a part of Christ. As we will observe next Sunday, many in this congregation, this little c, will demonstrate that they're a part of the big C, the church, the body of Christ, through believers' baptism. You don't have to go to Falls Creek. This isn't a Falls Creek baptismal service. This is a believer's baptismal service. And if your baptism is out of order, if you don't have a biblical baptism, we invite you to be a part of that service next Sunday. You can fill out a communication card. You can see one of the ministers during the decision time at the end of this service. You can call us at the church next week, but we need to reserve so we have enough of our different t-shirts and enough of the resources in the baptistry, but also enough lunch for you and your family. And it's time that you take that next step of obedience. Throughout the New Testament, with one exception, the only exception I can find, there's one time where we don't see somebody repenting, believing in Christ, and immediately falling through in believer's baptism. I can only find one exception. And that one exception was actually the very first one to believe on Christ there on the cross. It was the thief. There were two thieves, one on each side. There was one who was hardened, who would not respond to Jesus as Lord, and decided he'd go out into eternity on his own merits. That thief has spent eternity in hell today. There was another thief on the other side of Jesus who was broken over who he was, declared that he was a sinner, that he deserved death, but he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that moment, Jesus saved him. And Jesus didn't say to him, "You now are saved. Come down off the cross, get baptized, and I will then take you with me to heaven." No, he said, "Today you'll be with me, bless you, today you'll be with me in paradise." You don't have to be baptized to be saved. That thief did everything he possibly could with the few short moments he had left in his life to be right with God. He repented and was saved by Jesus alone. But for those who have the opportunity, they should take the next step immediately and be baptized. Let me give you examples. Write these down if you can. You have in Acts chapter 8, the example of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. If you go back and you were to study that story, if you're there, you can look at Acts chapter 8 and verse 35. You find that Philip, being obedient to God and the other apostles, were out preaching the word of God from village to village to village, and scores of people were being saved. There was a great revival happening in the region. And the Holy Spirit said to Philip, "Philip, leave where you are, leave the revival, and go out into the desert." Now, that doesn't make any sense unless you know God as shepherd. It'd be easy to argue and say, "God, I want to stay where the action is. I want to be a part of revival. It's going too good. God, I got to stay." He left and he went out to the desert. You got to be thinking, all the people in the villages, there's nobody in the desert. But yes, there was. There was a seeking soul called the Ethiopian eunuch. This Ethiopian eunuch, it says, was traveling into Jerusalem to worship. Now, here was a guy that was seeking God but did not know God. He was religious. He had the scroll of Isaiah there with him in his chariot, but he didn't know the God of Scripture. He was trying to figure it out. God sent Philip. Philip saw the chariot and said, "There's my assignment. If I've been called to the desert and there's a soul, God has put the two of us together." And he approached that chariot and he heard the eunuch reading from the scroll of Isaiah. Do you remember what Jesus said about the prophets and the law? Jesus said, "All of the prophets and all of the law and all the Psalms point to me." And even in the book of Isaiah, hundreds of years before Christ would be born, the prophet Isaiah prophesied of the Christ, the chosen one, the one that would be sent from God to redeem mankind. And as he approached and heard Isaiah being read, it says that Philip began to speak to him and told him the good news about Jesus. The Ethiopian eunuch listened in. His heart was pierced by the word of God. How did he respond? He gave his life to Christ. And immediately after he gave his life to Christ, look at verse 8, Acts chapter 8, verse 38. The eunuch then said, look, here is water. What is stopping me from being baptized? Now, this wasn't so he could be saved. It's because he had just been saved. And the first response of his new heart was to be obedient to believers' baptism. And the first chance he got, the first large body of water that he found, it wasn't a puddle so he could get sprinkled. And I'm not minimizing your experience if you were sprinkled, but that's a religious practice, not a biblical picture. He found water, and look at what it says here. It says that both Philip and the officer went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. They went down into the water, and he was biblically baptized, placed under that water, raised up, and we'll talk about why in just a moment, so hang with me. Let me give you another example. It's in Acts also, Acts chapter 16. We find Paul and Silas have been preaching the gospel. Everywhere they went, it wasn't going well. Everywhere they went, they either got thrown out of a city, they got arrested, they got thrown in prison, they got beat up. It was always ugly. Paul and Silas are thrown into this prison, and they just kept preaching. It didn't matter where they were, whether they were in the desert, in the villages, or in a prison cell. They were going to bring Jesus to people who needed him. And there in that jail, some miraculous things happened. Got the attention of the jailer and many of the prisoners. And the jailer would say to them, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul said to them, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You and all the people in your house." That jailer had a decision to make. That jailer and other prisoners that night gave their life to Christ. They repented. They became believers. And look at their next response. Go to verse 33. It was at that hour of the night that the jailer took Paul and Silas and he washed their wounds. The very wounds that perhaps he had brought on their bodies, he now was serving them as a brother in Christ. Then he and all his people were baptized immediately. You see, we repent, we give our life to Christ, we become a believer. And then when we say, "I do" to Jesus, we put on the wedding ring. We publicly identify before witnesses that we are one with Christ, that he is the bridegroom, and we are his bride. Even the Apostle Paul understood the power of this moment. We don't have time to see it, but if you go back and you study his story in Acts 22, and then you see in Acts chapter 9, after he encounters Jesus on the road to Damascus, he would then give his life to Christ later. He would give his life to Christ, and Ananias would be used of God to tell him, not only should you give your life to Christ, but you should be baptized. And it says immediately Paul was baptized. Now here's the theology of it. Turn to Romans 6, and we have to quit quickly. We're already a little over time. Here we go. Take a look. Romans 6, verse 1. Paul teaches the theology of baptism. "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound or increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it?" Now, Paul's talking to believers. And Paul said, it isn't that you have a Savior and you're going to die and go to heaven one day. He says, no, a believer is one who has died to sin. We no longer live for it. We no longer live in it. We may struggle with it. We may be tempted by it. But we are believers in Christ, and we have died to sin. Verse 3. "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ..." He starts talking about baptism as being something deeper than just a ritual that happens at a church. It is a picture of what has happened in our heart. And here's what has happened. We have been baptized into Christ Jesus and been baptized into his death. That word baptism literally means to be immersed, to be totally submersed in. We are totally immersed in the blood of Christ, and we are baptized into him if you're a believer. And there's no better picture of that than believers' baptism, but it's a picture of several things. Next Sunday, you will see in the baptistry on the screen, you will see many who will stand there, and I hope they'll allow us to baptize them. I hope they don't baptize themselves, but we'll work on that. And as we take them under, we place them under the water. Why? Because that is a picture of two things. The first, it's a picture of Christ, what Christ did for us. He was crucified on a cross, he died, and he was buried in a grave. We're picturing that in the baptism. Sprinkling doesn't picture that. Immersion in water does. It's also a picture that we also have died. We died to our old life and we have died to sin. Now, when we raise them up out of water, if all we did was put them under the water, that'd just be a picture of death. If all Jesus ever did was die and was buried in a tomb, he'd just be another prophet, just another man. But Jesus rose from the dead. When we raise that person up out of the water, it's a picture of Christ who rose from the dead, who conquered death and the grave. It's also a picture that in Christ, I'm baptizing him, I also am being raised to be a new person, and I have eternal life forevermore. That is the picture of the gospel. And that happens after you believe. So if that's never happened for you, two things are true. Either you need to believe on the Lord Jesus and be saved, or if you have been saved but you haven't been baptized after, you need to get that right and get that in order. The Ethiopian eunuch, it's interesting, says that when he came up out of that water, you can read about it in Acts chapter 8, that immediately Philip was taken away from him. He never saw him again. And it says he went his way, listen to this, rejoicing. He found joy in the Lord. He was now a new creature. He found joy in professing Christ to the world, that was now his king. Yes, he served a queen, but he now had a king.